Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the seventh Sunday of Easter comes from our gospel reading of John. Jesus prays, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Thus far the text. And so the world hates the church. That much is certain. Of course it hates the church. How could it not hate the church? Occasionally, it hates the church for legitimate reasons. She can be quite haughty sometimes, and she has been known to give those fire and brimstone sermons, damning everyone outside of her walls to hell without ever mentioning Jesus. Truth be told, she hasn't done herself any favors. But the world also hates the church for illegitimate reasons, for the reasons that Jesus speaks about in our gospel text for today. It hates the world because it hates the one who created the church and instituted her. The church is the one, or is one with Christ, and therefore is one with God, not of good works or higher moral standing, but because of the free gift of grace alone given from her Savior, won by his crucifixion, handed out in word and sacrament. Lest the world have good reason to hate her, the church should constantly remind herself that she is not special, not in and of herself. She is not better than or more worthy than the world. She is a poor, miserable sinner, like everyone else. The only difference is that the truth is spoken amongst her and heard by those within her. But again, the truth isn't more deserved by the church. She's just been carried to the place where the truth has been promised to be proclaimed. That's not much to boast about if you ask me, but she'll go ahead and boast nonetheless. The church is still in the world. She is not part of the world, not one with the world, for how can she be one with the world when Christ has already made himself to be one with her? The church cannot have two husbands. She can't be double married. She's either married to the one and not the other, or married to the other and not to the one. And we see in our high priestly prayer of Jesus, the prayer that he prays on the night that he is betrayed, the prayer that he prays hours before he is strung up on the cross. It's in this prayer that we get to hear our gracious Savior pleading for his church, that she might be one with him, that his name would always be upon her, like a husband honors his bride with his own name, and that she would be kept from the assaults of the devil. We are the church. It's a great blessing that we are, a gracious gift given to us. But the fact that you are the church does not make you better than anyone else, not in and of yourself. That's why the Apostle Paul likes to say things like, "We only boast in the cross of Christ and nothing else." And as the church, we should make certain that we know this, that we understand this. For how easy is it for us to point out into the world as we sit in our ivory towers? How much do we actually enjoy looking down our pristine noses at all of the rubbish out there in the world, knowing that we are so far and above all of it? What sense of pride and self-righteous arrogance possesses us when we scoff at all of those poor wretches out there? And as we pray to God, "Heavenly Father, I thank you so very much that you have not made me to be like the tax collector or the prostitute, or fill in the blank with anyone you think you're better than." There are two things that we in the church are in danger of doing when it comes to the world. First, we can submit to it and act as if we are one of it. But if we're the church, then that can't be the truth. For Jesus Christ has made you free from the shackles of this world and all of the sin that is tied up into it. And because he has made you free, you are free indeed. One with him, not one with the world. But the world does have a sneaky ability to make promises that sound so very enticing, but are in fact the devil's playground. And so it whispers a promise that if the church would only become more lax in this one thing and less stringent in that other thing, if the church would stop talking about sin as if it is sin, if she would stop talking about forgiveness and start talking about permission, then the world would find her more appealing and would fill her pews to swelling and beyond. But once the church starts going down this road, at what point does she stop actually being the church? Start becoming an empty shell of what she was? Claiming to be the church when you don't hold to the teachings of the church doesn't make you the church. And that's the type of thing that Christ desires to keep his church from. And so that's what he prays to his heavenly Father. The other side of the horse that the church may fall off of is the temptation to lock up shop and never allow anyone outside inside. To call out from her steeples, "There's no room in here for the likes of you. No, no. Hey, you down there, the one whose sin is out there on his sleeve for all the world to see, away with you. We don't like your kind here. And all of the rest of you as well. You don't wear the right clothes. You don't think the right things. You don't say the right words. You're so very different from us. You don't know when to stand up and when to sit down and when to sing and when to stay silent and which page to turn to in the hymnal, and you can barely work your bulletin. The very fact that you're struggling with all of these elementary things makes it also clear to us that you're not one of us, not to mention the fact that you're sitting in my seat. So have a nice day, and don't let the door hit you on your way out." Listen, I know it is hard. There is a fine line that the church has been asked to tightrope. She's still in the world, even if she's not of it. And that means that some of the time, she actually has to get bogged down with all of that stuff out there in the world that she doesn't like. Sometimes, she actually has to climb down into the muck and the mire of the world and get her hands dirty with all of the things that make her feel so uncomfortable. Sometimes, the church actually has to be the church in places and with people that no one would ever associate with the church. The church has to stop portraying to the world that she's full of self-made saints. Instead, she has to declare into the world that she's full of sinners who have been made saints by the precious blood of Christ, her Lord. The church is made up of sinners, made to be saints, for no other reason than that God is gracious and merciful. That's the proclamation that she must proclaim into the world. That's the very prayer of her Lord. Not that we would be taken out of the world, but that we would be kept from the evil one while we are still in it. Christ doesn't pray for the church to be a little commune that separates herself away from everyone else. Instead, he prays that the church be stuck smack right dab in the middle of all of the things. That she be surrounded by everything, by all the things and the people and stuff that hate her. And yet, through all of it, that she would remain steadfast against the assaults of the evil one, against those lies of the devil, against the slippery serpent tongue of Satan. Jesus, he prays that we would not get bogged down by despair, that the heavy burdens of this world would not cause us to throw up our hands in disgust and wrap ourselves tight in a cocoon of holier-than-thouism. Jesus prays that his church would be able to sustain through the tempest and then be the sole place of refuge for all of those poor lost souls drowning in the sea of sin and death and despair and the devil. For she has been sanctified, that is, she has been made holy in the truth of God. But what is truth? The world may ask. Even Pontius Pilate asked this very question when faced with crucifying Jesus. Is truth real and objective, or is it subjective and in the eye of the beholder? Is my truth the same as your truth? Can there be different truths, or must there just be one? Is truth even real? If it is, how can I even know it? All of these questions the church must be prepared to answer, for they're all going to be asked of her by the world, a world who hates her, a world who's just waiting for an excuse to turn their backs on her forever. So what is truth? God's word is truth. The very word that kills and makes alive. The very word that shows sin in a bright and perfect mirror, all of those unsightly blemishes magnified 1,000 times. The very word that through the law calls a spade, distinguishes not only between right and wrong, but good and evil. But the truth is also, more importantly, the very word that speaks of things like forgiveness by grace alone. Like life everlasting, even though death is a certainty. Like freedom from sin and death and the world and the devil, even though it appears as if there's anything but. The truth is the very word made flesh, conceived in a virgin's womb, born in a barn, baptized in the Jordan, crucified under Pontius Pilate, buried in a tomb, raised from the dead, and ascended into heaven. The truth is the very word who prays for his church to be one with the word, that is, one with himself. And it's because of this word that the church is hated by the world. And yet, it's this very word that the world so desperately needs, even if it doesn't know it. That's why Jesus does not ask the Father to take the church out of the world, because the world is the very place that the church needs to be. For the church is the very place that God has promised to give out his gifts of forgiveness and life and salvation. No one else has that. No soup kitchen or action center has Christ and his forgiveness of sins. No mosque or synagogue or temple has Jesus himself, the Word made flesh, the way, the truth, and the life, to be given in spoken absolution and a splashed forehead of baptism and a table of unity and communion and oneness. Although the church might be hated by the world, it is for this very reason that she is still in the world. And the very comfort that she is to proclaim into the world is the very same comfort that she comforts herself with. For she has the name of God placed upon her forehead. She has the name of the Almighty and everlasting God sealed with the blood of Christ Jesus. She has the only name which sinners must be saved, placed upon her as a promise of protection and safety, even as the world hates and the devil assaults and death kills. All of this our Lord Jesus prayed for on that Maundy Thursday. And all of it is accomplished and won for the church on Good Friday as he laid down his life. And so the church stands firm in Christ within this world that hates her. And she offers the only thing unique that she has to offer, Jesus. She speaks of him and baptizes in him and feasts upon him, knowing that while she offers the gift of life into a world that so desperately needs it, not even the gates of hell will be able to prevail against her, because Christ, her Lord, prays for her salvation. In the name of Jesus.